Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Today on Word of Life, things are looking up. Difficulties getting you down. We're going to help you develop the skill of optimism. Wondering how? Give us a call, 877-573-7825.
Everyone says they want to have a great marriage and family and personal life. Well, the theology of the body reveals how you can actually achieve it.
More to life.
The happiest couples know how to say I do to each other every moment of every day.
Surprising, relevant, hopeful. Now,
Angela, let's not just settle for stopping your son's behavior.
Exactly. Let's talk about the kind of young man you want to raise.
Practical, theology of the body-based answers for every part of your life.
God's original blueprint didn't include depression and anxiety.
Yeah, that's a human invention. God wants to set you free. Let's talk about making that happen.
The life you were meant to live through the theology of the body. More to life.
Good morning, everyone. You're listening to More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak.
And today on More to Life, our show is titled Things Are Looking Up. And you might say, where? But we're talking about cultivating the skill of optimism. Yes, I said the skill of optimism. Because it is a skill. It's not necessarily something you're born with. It's something that you have to cultivate. And I want to say right up front, as we've discussed previously on the program, optimism is not just positive thinking. It's not telling yourself everything is going to be great when it's not. Optimism is the ability to look at the situation for what it is and ask, what can I make of this? And for the Christian, it's the ability to look at a situation for what it is and say, what can I make of this with God's grace? What does God want to do in me and with me and through me in the face of this challenge? That is what true Christian optimism is. And we want to help you develop that by facing whatever you are facing that's making you feel stuck. So if you got a problem in your life or relationships that's getting you down, if you are just feeling like, you know, you don't know what to do about.
I was gonna say, you don't know which end is up anymore with everything
exactly.
That's going on in the world and your life.
Or for that matter, if someone you love is going through a rough time and you're not sure how to help motivate them to both look at and engage their problems in a more proactive, productive way, we're here to help you do that and more. The show is 877. The number of the show is 877-573-7825. I'll get this figured out.
Well, we're going to give you a little grace and a little latitude today because you've been up for a long time now because you did Morning Glory this morning. So you were up a bit earlier than you normally have to be, and you were brilliant on there. And I thank you for everything you did on Morning Glory as I listened in this morning. It was a lot of fun listening. And so if you get a word wrong here or there, you're in good shape because you're awake and you're functioning and you're doing our show.
I am, and those are all good things for radio and counseling.
But I have to say that this show, the topic of this show of how to develop the skill of optimism is something that has been such a gift in my life. Because as I've mentioned here before for listeners who have listened for a while, I did not grow up in an optimistic household. We had multi-generational pessimism going on in the household that I grew up in. And in addition to really at least three generations that I knew of who were really pessimistic people, on top of it all, my mother lost her mother and my dad, her husband, within 6 months of each other, and when I was only 5 years old. And boy, did that set a standard of pessimism and kind of darkness in our home. Well, my mother was an incredible go-getter and had a lot of grit. There wasn't a lot of optimism about it, and she certainly didn't raise her girls to think very optimistically. And it's something that I really valued and wanted for myself because the alternative really stinks. But it wasn't until, you know, college and later that I really began to discover not just that God was for me, but that I could work for me too through learning this skill of optimism and really be able to affect change in my life in a good and holy and healthy way with God's grace. And to really, as you were saying, Greg, like I am able to say, you know, Lord, I know you've got a plan. Shine a little light on that for me and show me what you want me to do, and then help me to take those steps. And it really can be something that we develop muscle in, that we grow in, and that we can use to affect change, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of people we love and the whole world. Because once we start doing this, it goes out. It's the Holy Spirit spreads it out. So it's a wonderful skill to learn.
Amen. Well, are you feeling stuck? Is there a problem in your life or relationships getting you down? We want to help you cultivate that skill of optimism, which is not the art of lying to yourself so that you believe everything's going to be okay. It's the ability to look at the problem for what it is and say, what can I do about this? What does God want to do through me in the face of this challenge? How can I respond in a way that's effective? How can I make a difference? We want to help you do that. Or for that matter, if someone you love is going through a rough time and you're not sure how to help them engage their difficulties in a more proactive, graceful way, let's talk it out. 877-573-7825. You know, Lisa, you were talking about developing that skill of optimism. A study by Boston University actually found that there were three qualities that go into optimism, and they're the three G's: goal orientation, gratitude, and gregariousness. Goal orientation, again, rather than just thinking positively, optimistic people acknowledge that things might be bad, but then they ask, what can I do about it? How can I set a goal here to respond to this? What next step can I take, even if it's a tiny step? Gratitude allows optimistic people to remember that they have gotten through difficult times in the past, and it helps them connect with the resources that enable them to apply those skills and abilities to the new challenge that they might be facing. And gregariousness is all about reaching out to others, cultivating that sense of community, remembering that even if I can't do something about my particular problems, I can either ask for help, or I can do something to be a blessing to others to help me feel better about my situation. And so those three skills, those three qualities of goal orientation, gratitude, and gregariousness help produce that optimism that enables us to be more effective in the face of our own problems. And it seems to me, I'm interested in what you think on this, but it seems to me that these qualities go really well with what the theology of the body teaches us about how we need to approach the challenges of life.
Oh, of course it does. Because, you know, the theology of the body reminds us that optimism isn't rooting in just wishing away our problems or telling ourselves pretty lies about how things aren't really going to be as bad as we think they are. You know, theology of the body reminds us that our optimism is rooted in the fact that at the beginning of time, God had a plan. And that in spite of sin thwarting that plan in the present, God's plan will be restored through grace at the end of time. The fact is, as St. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord. So we know we're part of this bigger plan, both reminded in Scripture and through the theology of the body and through our tradition as Catholics, that God has a bigger plan. But we need to plug into it. We need to be able to come to God and not just say, God, fix this, please. Although we all do. So don't feel bad if that's where you're at with God. The fact that you're even asking him that much means you're opening the door for his grace. So don't beat yourself up about that. But the next step in that, after you go to God with everything that's on your heart and mind, is to say, Lord, I'm part of this plan of yours because you created me, and I know you have a plan for my life and a plan for the world. What's one small thing I can do to cooperate with that plan right now, to bring myself out of this place of darkness and feeling demoralized and stuck, and move toward your light and your plan so that I can affect change in my life for the good and for what you want for me, because he never wants us stuck in a dark place. That's a Satan thing.
Amen. So let's talk it out. If you are feeling stuck or frustrated, not sure how to engage a particular problem in your life or relationships, and it's just getting you down, we want to help you cultivate that skill of optimism that enables you to access the grace God has for you to do, well, maybe the impossible. Let's talk about what the next step might be at 877-573-7825. Let's bring our concerns to the Lord, and we'll start taking your calls. In the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence, and we thank you for your abundant grace that allows us to respond powerfully to all the challenges that we face. And yet, Lord, when we lose sight of your face and we lose sight of your grace, we become hopeless because we feel like there's not much we can do on our own power. And that's absolutely true. There's nothing that we can do on our own power. But with you, we can accomplish all things. And so, Lord, we bring to you all those challenges that we face in our life and relationships, especially those difficulties that are making us feel stuck, frustrated, and fed up. And we are asking you, Lord, to give us the grace that we need to respond to those challenges proactively. Help us to look at those difficulties and see them for what they are, but know that you want to work in us and with us and through us to build your kingdom and to create real change so that in all things we can glorify you and bear witness to the power of living in your grace. We ask all of this through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pope St. John Paul the Great,
pray for us.
Today on Mortal Life, our show is titled, Things Are Looking Up. And if you're wondering where they're looking up, because they're not looking up for you, we want to help you cultivate that skill of optimism, which is not the art of lying to yourself and saying things are better than they are. It's the ability to look at a problem for what it is and know that God wants to do something with you, through you, and in you about that problem so you can engage it effectively and glorify him in your response. So let's talk about what that would look like in your life and relationships. 877-573-7825.
We're talking now with Bianca, who's listening to EWTN Radio in Texas on Guadalupe Radio.
Hi, Bianca. Welcome to More to Life. What can we do for you?
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. I'm facing a challenge for the last 3 years with my mother-in-law. Basically, the whole in-laws. I've been married 27 years to a great man. And challenges started with his family, with us. And we're the only marriage out of their 7 kids that is still married and still going strong and everything.
And, so what's happened in the last 3 years, though, that suddenly caused you to have problems with your mother-in-law after 24 years of marriage?
The last 3 years, I always felt a lot of envy and everything in regards to business. And my husband had started a business back in the day and with his dad, but actually, you know, my husband was the one that was doing the business. But anyways, it started with money. It's about money. And the more we grew, the more, you know, envy started happening. I feel like there was many comments throughout that time of growth for us financially. And
Your mother-in-law would make comments that she's envious of you and your husband are doing? Is that what I'm hearing?
Always felt that why didn't she have this? And, you know, comments like that, you know, I don't have anybody to help me in my house, or her house was, you know, she had a great house. Actually, we helped her build that. And she felt that, you know, every time there was something wrong, she'd always say, well, you know, my house, you know, it's lacking this or it's lacking that. Like,
okay, so how has it become a problem for you and your husband, though?
I kind of kept feeling that, feelings towards me and towards my husband. And so basically at the marriage of my 25th anniversary, they all showed up and it was just a really bad moment. And they showed up with just a lot of bad feelings, no pictures, no videos, no congratulations, no nothing. It was really bad, and I could sense something was wrong. And so after that, basically, they just, you know, told my husband that they didn't want to have anything with me, and that they felt that, you know, I had not given them enough, or after 25 years, that I had not helped them enough, and that he should be helping them more, and so on and so on. I guess my question is...
So how has your husband responded to that? I mean, are you guys on the same page, you and your husband, or is he fighting with you about it?
Yes, we are. I love that he, and I encourage him to honor his mother by seeing them, because he had stopped seeing them for a while, and it hurt all of us. For me, that was a relationship of 25 years. That was like my mother. So that was super hurtful for me, because I also, my mother told me to always take care of your mother-in-law, always help your in-laws, you know, be there for, and I did. I gave it all of my
own. So are you asking kind of what does it mean to honor your mother and father kind of thing in this situation?
Basically, yes, right. Because my every time this comes up, the wound is there. And
okay, well, let me jump in because we're going to run out of time, and I want to make sure that I'm giving you something to work off of here. So I'm really sorry that you're going through that. I mean,
it's heartbreaking,
after 25
years, it's so hard to be a family.
You know, I can't possibly know, for example, what specifically, you know, you could or could not give. But that is between you and your husband to decide. That's the most important thing, that you need to know that you and your husband need to prayerfully decide what you can and cannot give, because your primary responsibility is to your family and to your household and to attending to those needs. Now, honoring your mother and father means basically, I mean, very basically, two things. It means, number one, that you're going to make sure that you attend to their kind of physical and medical needs, especially in their old age. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have to personally do it, but it means that you have to attend to those concerns and be sensitive to those concerns. Even if you had a horrible relationship with them, it's still your responsibility to make sure that their physical and medical needs are being attended to somehow. Secondly, it means that, you know, that we, even if we had a terrible childhood, that we're not going to destroy ourselves to kind of prove to our parents how awful they were. We're going to live rightly. We're going to live well, so that if other people look at us, they can say, well, he done been raised right, even if we weren't, right? Honoring our mother and father means basically those two things. Beyond that, whatever relationship we have with them is the relationship that's safe to have with them. You know, based on how safe they are to be around us. When I say safe, I don't mean just physically. I mean emotionally and spiritually. You know, if you spend time with a person and you have to spend the rest of the day putting yourself back together again,
or it's haunting you all the time. It's just gnawing at you. Why isn't this working? Why did this happen at my anniversary? And it's been, you know, weeks of trying to get through this. Then they're not that safe to be around, because they're affecting you detrimentally.
And you can set those boundaries. So, you know, this whole question of how much support do you need to give them is, you know, as long as their physical and medical needs are being attended to, everything else is up to you and your husband to decide, to discern together what other support you can or should give them. And if they don't like that, I mean, that's disappointing, but you have the right to set the boundary on that relationship too, even to the point of, you know, not necessarily saying that he should go over, because, you know, I mean, that may or may not be the right choice, because if he, by going over there, is giving them the impression that their behavior is okay, then it would be okay for him to stay away. On the other hand, if by going over there, he's leaving a door open for reconciliation between you and them, well, then that would be the right thing to do. But the right thing to do is what's best for the ultimate reconciliation of this family here. And sometimes that means setting the boundary of saying, well, we can't be around you until you can address this. And sometimes it means making that, extending that olive branch that says, you know, we can work through this together, and I'm going to give you this little way of doing that.
The other very practical suggestion I'm going to give you, Bianca, is to talk to your husband about the two of you sitting down with a financial planner and seeing if everything has been put into place, so that as your in-laws now are in their retirement years, I'm sure if you've been married for 27 years, if the business was set up in a way where now they are actually financially hurting, or if there's a way to reconfigure it a bit so that they can be taken care of without the money coming from the two of you as though it was charity. If they built this business in any way together, see if they really are getting their just due. But do that with a professional in order to keep the emotionality out of all of it. And then if you can come up with a good working plan, then you and the professional can present that to your in-laws to be able to say, hey, your concerns were heard. This is what we can do financially to meet them. Maybe that will take some of the emotionality out of all of this and allow you guys to heal the rest of it.
All right, we have two resources for you to follow up. The first one is Praying For and With Your Spouse, which is all about discerning and really how do you pray with your spouse to discern what God wants you to do. And Praying For and With Your Spouse. The other book is God Help Me, These People Are Driving Me Nuts, Making Peace with Difficult People. You can pick up both of those resources at CatholicCounselors.com. Thanks for the call, Bianca. We've got to go to break. When we come back, we're continuing to take your calls about those situations where you're feeling a little stuck or frustrated. We want to help you cultivate the skill of optimism, the ability to look at those problems for what they are, but still know that God wants to work through you to make a positive difference. 877-573-7825. When we come back, in addition to taking your calls, we'll be joined by Bill Donahue of the Theology of the Body Institute, who's here to share some insights for what the theology of the body can teach us about cultivating true Christian optimism. Stick around for that and a whole lot more after the break.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit CMF Curo. Your search for affordable health care stops here. Since 2014, CMF Curo has provided Catholics with affordable health care sharing that goes beyond insurance. With programs that cost less than many COBRA and ACA-sponsored plans, CMF Curo is a Catholic health-sharing experience that enables you to live fully alive while saving money. Call 1-833-GET-CURO to find affordable Catholic health care now. That's 1-833-GET-CURO.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at AveMariaRadio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Welcome back to More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Lisa Popchak.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, and today we're talking about optimism, how to face the challenges we encounter with the knowledge that God wants to work in us and through us to make a positive change. Joining us right now, Bill Donahue of the Theology of the Body Institute is here to share some insights from the Theology of the Body about cultivating optimism. Hey, Bill, welcome to More to Life.
Thanks for having me on. And Greg, I really want to call you Gregarious Greg today.
I'm all about it.
I've been thinking that the whole time.
I know you were.
The virtue that was named for me. But back to you, Bill. So, you know, what can the Theology of the Body teach us about cultivating those skills of optimism?
Yeah, and boy, is it important these days to be optimistic. Whenever I hear Theology of the Body or teach it, I'm a visual guy, so I always have the image of the vertical and the horizontal, which is the cross, right? So theology of the body is sort of the vertical, God's theology, he is theology, piercing our horizontal life, life of the body. And so optimism is really this hope that connects us to God, that in my life, my embodied life, theology, God, the word of God is always piercing down into this horizontal plane. So I can hope, I can be optimistic, which, again, as you've been pointing out, isn't, you know, I hope it doesn't rain today, or, you know, I hope things turn out okay. But I know they will, because God has entered into time and space. That's theology of the body, and it's charged with an optimistic hope.
And it's that, you know, as I was saying in the program, though, it's not that optimism that you know, tells pretty lies to ourselves and says, it's all going to be just fine. I don't need to worry about it. It's the optimism that allows us to know that with God's grace, we can respond to these challenges we're facing in a way that will glorify Him and build His kingdom. And I think that's an important distinction.
Yes, and that's in the life of John Paul, too. How many times did something that would seemingly bring you to pessimism happen? Communism, Nazi Party invading Poland, loss of his family, attempts on his own life when he was the Holy Father. But, you know, he had a deeper hope, even through the cross that he embraced. And that's what we're all called to, I think, that deeper, deeper hope and optimism.
Well, I want to thank you for joining us today. And, of course, you represent the Theology of the Body Institute. And you guys are still doing courses, both online and in person. If folks would like to learn more about how the Theology of the Body can bless their lives, where can they go for more information?
We would love to have you join us either virtually, or in person. It's tobinstitute.org.
tobinstitute.org. Bill, thank you so much for being with us today. Blessings on you and your ministry, sir.
Thanks. My pleasure. God bless.
And we are taking your calls about cultivating optimism. Again, that's not the art of telling yourself pretty lies about how everything's going to be fine. It's the ability, the skill, to look at a problem and say, what can I make of this? How does God want to work with me and in me and through me to bring about a positive change in this relationship, in this problem, in the face of this challenge? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's talk about how to apply that in your life. 877-573-7825. More to Life will continue with your questions, comments, and insights coming up right after the break.
How would you define the word beatitude? Webster's Dictionary defines beatitude as a state of utmost bliss and a declaration made in the Sermon on the Mount. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states that the Beatitudes are, in effect, a portrait of the man who declared them, Jesus Christ, depicting his countenance and portraying his charity. The Beatitudes also describe the attitudes and actions that should portray and depict his followers, true Christians. The Beatitudes are paradoxical in their promises. None seems more paradoxical than number 8, which proclaims, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." The paradox is that God is present even amidst trials and tribulations. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I love reverence. Wherever I go in the world, I usually go to visit the religious buildings. And no matter what I see reverence, awe. I've been in temples and mosques where I saw more reverence and awe of God than I see in Christian churches, even sometimes in Catholic churches. Oh, yes, let me say it. When I was a boy, Catholics were much more reverent and respectful in church. You never, ever spoke in church. I was a young priest. A man had a heart attack at the beginning of Mass. I stopped the Mass. We prayed for the man while the police were coming, the ambulance. They removed him from the church. He didn't die. Not one word was spoken. The police officers and the ambulance attendants who came whispered, respect. I wish it were true today.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hi, I'm Lisa Popcheck. Arguments about money are well known as one of the leading causes of divorce, but these arguments actually have very little to do with financial know-how. Rather, it's about the goals you and your spouse have for your finances and how you feel your money should be used. Here are 4 steps to managing money problems in your marriage. Step 1. Examine your conscience. Do your ideas about money line up with what the church teaches about money? Step 2. Pray about your finances together Letting God enter into your financial decisions helps couples to act as a team instead of two opposing forces. Step 3, use your problem-solving tools. Resolve to take care of your spouse through your money decisions, but use numbers to make decisions, not feelings. And step 4, get professional help. You need access to right knowledge to make a sound financial decision for your family's future. See, talking about money doesn't have to be a negative experience. For more marriage guidance, visit us at moretoliferadio.com.
Welcome back, folks. You are listening to More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
I'm Lisa Popchak.
And today's show is titled, Things Are Looking Up. And if you hear me say that, you're like, where?
Show me one area.
I'm not seeing it. Well,
have you turned on the news?
Yeah, we are here to help you cultivate the skill. That's right, I said the skill of optimism. As we've pointed out throughout the program, optimism is not just something you're born with, and it's not something where you just walk around thinking positive thoughts and telling yourself pretty lies about how it's all going to be fine. It's fine. It's the skill of being able to look at a situation and acknowledge it for the problem that it is, but know that God wants you to make a positive difference, and he's giving you the skills, the resources, the abilities to do something, to move forward and be proactive in the face of that challenge. So let's talk about how to make that happen in those situations where you feel stuck in your life or relationships. The number to call, 877-573-7825. Again, that's 877-573-7825.
Let's talk now with Jaronelle, who's listening to EWTN Radio in our very own Ohio.
Jaronelle, welcome to More to Life. What's going on?
Well, my husband is going through a depression episode. We've been married for 50 years. Okay. I'm Catholic. Mm-hmm. He refuses to go to the doctor because he thinks there's nothing wrong with him. So I've had the kids talk to him. I've tried to talk to him. And I just wonder if there's anything else I can do.
Yeah, so tell me.
The past.
Tell me about how his depression is affecting him and you. Like, what is he? How has it changed him?
Well, he's living in the past. He wants to bring up all this past stuff, and I refuse to participate in that. I just tell him, you know, I'm done with that. And then he's silent.
Can I ask what kind of past stuff?
He doesn't answer me half the time. I'm sorry?
Can I ask what kind of past stuff he wants to talk about?
Well, it kind of surprised me. He went to the safety deposit box, and he had a letter that I had written him over 30 years ago. He said, telling him what a lousy husband he was. Now, I don't even remember doing that. I said, well, if I did that, we hashed that out, I'm done.
So what is he feeling insecure about now?
Well, for one thing, I think a lot of it's been he's been so obsessed over this virus and the election and President Trump. He hates President Trump, and I'm thinking, well, I'm going to be next when he starts that kind of stuff.
So he's just feeding himself all the negativity of what's going on in the headlines right now is what I'm hearing you say.
That's,
and you see him, you're seeing it affect his mood. And his behavior.
Yeah.
So, Jernal, one other question. When I see that kind of behavior from people, like, I mean, look, the news is disturbing. I'm not saying that it's not, right? But when people get obsessed with it, when they get stuck in it, what that usually means is that they feel powerless in some other part of their life, and rather than dealing with that stuff, it's easier to obsess about the news. So what's making him feel powerless in his own personal life?
You know what? I don't know. I don't know how to answer that.
So that's where I'd like you to take the conversation. So there are two things I want you to do. One, I want, instead of not, and I understand why you haven't been engaging him whenever he's just randomly complaining, and I think that there's some merit in that. But I'm going to suggest taking this approach instead. I want you to, it's called reframing, right? Where you basically put a different interpretation on the behavior that gives a person maybe a way through. And you know, you can even blame me if you want. You can say that you talked to somebody about this, and they pointed out that, yes, while the news is bad and it's all disturbing and you know, upsetting things are upsetting, when a person gets really stuck in the news and obsessed, sort of, and really miserable about it, usually what's really going on there is that they feel powerless in some other area of their life that they'd rather not have to think about. And so it's just easier to obsess about how miserable everything else is in the world rather than dealing with the stuff they got to deal with. So then once you say that, then you look at him and say, so what are you so miserable about in your life, and what can I do to help you? Because you're not this upset about the news and about Trump. You're upset about something else going on in you. What's up? And really just stare at him. You know, just let that hang there. And the next time he brings it up, you do it again, because you do not want to let him get away with thinking that this is all about the world. It's about his internal world. Something is out of order inside of his heart and in his soul, and he needs to be wrestling with that, and you can be refocusing him on that piece of it. The second thing is, if he won't go to counseling, then I would actually encourage you to start. And you might say, well, why would I go? I'm not the one with the depression. Because obviously the depression affects you, and it's affecting your kids as well, because you said that they confronted him on this. And it's very important for a person who is living with someone who's struggling with anxiety disorders, depression, other mental illnesses, to get professional help so that you know what you should do and you shouldn't do. Because there are things that you can do to kind of accidentally buy into the misery and make it worse, and there are things you can do to make it better, even if the other person isn't wanting to work on it. But that's more detail than we can get into on the show, and it's a longer process that we can get into here. So you know, working with a professional to figure out, how can I set the boundaries I need to set with my husband and build the rapport that I need to build in other areas so that I can encourage him to be healthier and want to get help to become healthier. Now, just a little guidance on that. You're going to work, if you look for a therapist, you want to ask them, do they have any training in systems theory? Systems theory is basically, what it says is that you can change other people by changing something about yourself, right? Like most people will say, well, you can't change other people. That's not strictly speaking true. We change people all the time, right? I mean, let's say you came up to me and you said, hi, I'm Jerry Lynn, and I just stared at you and I didn't shake your hand. You know, my behavior would make you walk away from me, mm-hmm. as opposed to if
make
you came
you
up to me and
kind
said
of bad or negative,
right? Or as opposed to if you came up to me and said, hi, I'm Jerry Lynn, and I said, hey, Jerry Lynn, it's really nice to meet you, and I shook your hand and I gave you a hug, you would feel welcome. Like, my behavior changes you in some way. Now, there are limits to what we can do, certainly, but when you find the right ways to build rapport and set boundaries, you can influence other people. Systems theory looks at the ways you can be a positive influence in your household and with your husband's depression. So I would encourage you to seek individual counseling with a systems therapist who could also then transition into marriage counseling if he was willing to join you. But those two things, start with that suggestion of reframing his constant complaining about the news. It's not about the news. There's something he feels powerless about in his own life that he's either upset about or worried about or frustrated with that he doesn't want to look at. And it's just easier to complain about all the stuff that's going on in the world than it is to deal with his inner stuff. And then secondly, find a good systems therapist to work with. If you can't find somebody locally, feel free to reach out to us at CatholicCounselors.com. All of our therapists are trained in that model. And it's CatholicCounselors.com. But Jerry Lynn, there's definitely a way through this. If you try these things out and you're still struggling, feel free to call us back here. We'd be happy to walk you through the next steps. But we appreciate you reaching out. And we've added you and your husband to our More to Life prayer list. If there's more we can do for you, you know where to find us. 877-573-7825 is the number to call. We're talking about cultivating the skill, yes, I said the skill, of optimism. We tend to think that optimistic people are just born that way. But actually, now, over 30 years of research shows that's not true. You can learn optimism by having the three G's that we talked about at the top of the show: goal orientation, gratitude, and gregariousness. You know, again, goal orientation has to do with making plans, looking at the problem for what it is, but then saying, I know I can do something about this, at least with God's grace I can, so what's the next step? Gratitude has you remember all the other things you've been through and how you've gotten through them with God's grace, and it makes you praise Him so that you can say, you know what, maybe I could use those skills and resources to defeat this new problem. And gregariousness is all about making connection with other people, both to ask for their help and to realize that even when you can't necessarily do anything about what you're facing right now, you can still be a blessing to others. And by doing that, sometimes that opens up new avenues for solutions.
It really does become almost a conduit of the Holy Spirit, where we're saying, all right, Lord, I'm going to reach outside of where I am right now. I'm going to, if we curl in on ourselves and hold on to our fears and our worries, we kind of block out the Holy Spirit. We sort of put up a defensive wall. But when we begin that gregariousness of, I'm going to step out, I'm going to reach out because you are in other people, Lord, and I want to be you to other people, that gets the Holy Spirit flowing more, and God gets to work through that initiative of ours.
Amen. So we're taking your calls about how to develop that skill. So if you're feeling a little stuck, a little frustrated, a little kind of put out because the problems in your life or relationships just aren't going where you want them to go, we want to help you cultivate that skill of optimism and know that God is working through you to make a positive difference. Let's help you find that next step. 877-573-7825. As we head to our break, it's time for our scripture of the day that comes to us from Isaiah 41, verse 13.
And I love, love, love this scripture. I'm going to write it down and put it on my wall after the show today. I am the Lord your God, who grasps your right hand. It is I who say to you, do not fear, I will help you. Oh my goodness, can you get more personal and loving? I mean, we have lots of scriptures that tell us not to fear, that God is with us, that God is for us. But this one is actually, I am the Lord your God, who grasps your right hand. It is I who say to you, do not fear, I will help you. It reminds me of that painting that many of our listeners are familiar with. It's from the eyes of Peter, who's going under, just our gospel that we had this past Sunday, who tried to walk on the water. He told Jesus to call him. Jesus did. Then the wind scared him so much he started to go under, and he cries out, Lord, help me. And the painted image is of looking through the water. Peter's under it, and he's looking up, and he sees Jesus's face and his hand reaching down through the water to grasp him and pull him out. And it's that same idea of God is not far from us. When we reach out to God, he will reach back, grasp our right hand, and tell us that we should not fear. He will help us.
Amen. Well, we are talking about how to reach back when God is reaching out to us, especially when we feel like we're going under because of those problems in our life or relationships, and we call out to God, you know, but sometimes we've got our eyes closed and our arms folded around us, and so we don't see him and we don't reach out back to him whenever he's reaching out to us. How do we cultivate that skill of optimism that allows us to reach back out to God's grace and take advantage of the support he's offering? 877-573-7825. More to Life will continue with your questions right after the break.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. My wife and I have used Seton Home curriculum for our homeschooling. One of the great things about it, you learn about your faith, not just in religion, but history and English and science and reading. Their curriculum uses saints as role models. I don't think they've used me yet. Children are prepared to rationally explain and defend their faith. It permeates the instruction. You want to give your kids not only a top-notch education, but an understanding of their faith as it permeates the subjects that matter in their lives. I don't know if there's too much better than Seton homeschooling. We used it a lot. You are the best teacher for all of that. Let Seton get right beside you and give you the material you need. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org.
Support for Ave Maria programming comes in part by CatholicCounselors.com. Self-help resources and support from Catholic telecounselors from the privacy of home. CatholicCounselors.com, helping your faith, life, and relationships flourish.
Get more information on today's guest and download the program from the Ave Maria Radio website, avemariaradio.net. And when your local radio signal is out of reach, listen live on the Ave Maria Radio app. More to Life is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization. Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 80% of the referral check to Ave Maria Radio and Students for Life. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Want more tips for living a more joyful, abundant life through the gift of the theology of the body?
Well, and follow us on Facebook at More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa, and on Twitter and Instagram at Catholic Counselors. We'll see you there.
Thanks for joining us today on More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Lisa Popchak.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, and today our show is titled Things Are Looking Up. And if you look around saying, where is that? What are you talking about, Popchak? What are you taking? Now, all we mean by that is that we are working on cultivating that skill of optimism, which is not, as we've said over and over throughout the program, it is not the art of telling yourself pretty lies about how everything's fine. It's fine. Really, it's fine. It's the skill of looking at a problem, acknowledging it for the problem that it is, but knowing that with God's grace, you can do something to make a difference. That in fact, God wants you to make a difference, and that if you'll just let Him work in you and with you and through you, you will make a difference. You can make that change because of His grace and the gifts and talents He's given you. So let's talk about how to make that happen in your life. 877-573-7825.
Let's talk now with Mary Alice, who's listening to EWTN Radio in Ohio.
Hi, Mary Alice. Welcome to More to Life. What's going on?
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Everything you're saying is stuff I've known for years. My mother used to beat the stuff into my head because I used to dwell in the past. And she would say, Mary Alice, that's not your problem. Because I'd be worrying about something else, you know, that was beyond my control. And she would say, Mary Alice, deal with the problems that you have and whatnot. Well, over the years, actually, I'll back up. In maybe high school, I have a girlfriend. She's up in Cleveland. I'm down in Columbus. I've been down here in Columbus, Ohio for about 30 years. Mm-hmm. But she and I would loosely communicate with one another over the years. But when she and I were together up in Cleveland as classmates and first out working and palling around and all this kind of stuff, I know that she had run into a difficult relationship with a guy. She did get married. That ended, I forget how, doesn't matter. But then she met up with another guy. And what And I spoke with her just a couple of days ago and a couple of months ago. She's now in a nursing care facility, and she's speaking about the same things that were bothering her 30, 40, whatever it was, years ago. She even, at one time back when we were together up in Cleveland, she even took it upon herself as having caused the, you know, the Feast Day of the Holy Innocents. What is it, December 27th or 8th every year, the little children that Herod had, you know,
murdered. Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
That she caused, you said she caused that in her mind?
Well, in her mind, she even said to me, now this was 34 years ago when she had mentioned this, and I tried to tell her, I said, Karen, no, you did not cause that. That was King Herod, and that was 2,000 years ago. You know, you try to reason to people.
It sounds like she's maybe had what's called scruples, you know, where she...
Yes, and she did become pregnant, I knew this, and she lost the baby, and she had told me that she miscarried. Now, she never connected it to me, whether it was with her ex-husband or the boyfriend or whatever, and I never pressed her, I never pushed, I never pried into it, because, you know, it wasn't my business. Yeah. But she kept, she mentioned that she lost the baby, and then she took it into her mind that she was the cause of the situation.
Okay, so she's got a mental health history with, and so probably some degree of a kind of obsessive compulsive disorder that's called scrupulosity, where you're kind of worrying more about moral contamination than you are necessarily physical contamination. Yeah. You know, with classic OCD, you're worried about washing hands because you have germs and all that. But with spiritual OCD, scrupulosity, it's you know, I didn't confess my sins properly, or maybe I caused this thing. Let me just ask you. So Mary Alice, you're asking what you can do to be supportive to her now. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Well, 2 days ago, I spoke with her, and she said, you know, Mary Alice, I'm not the person you think I am. I'm not the good person that you think I am. Mm. And I said, Karen, honey, she's in a nursing facility now.
Yeah.
And I asked her, I said, you know, do you have a library in that facility? I'm thinking it's a Catholic facility, which I called yesterday just to find out to see if they even had a chaplain or a priest who would, she needs somebody to confess to. I told her. I said, I even asked her if she had a rosary.
Well look, let me jump in, because you're doing some beautiful things.
You really are. And you're heading down the right road, except she's got a very complex situation going on.
Yeah, because this is my suspicion is this is OCD. Again, it's a kind of a specific kind of obsessive compulsive disorder that we traditionally, as Catholics, know as scrupulosity. It's that sort of fear of spiritual contamination, the idea that either I haven't confessed my sins properly or said my prayers properly, or, you know, that because of my sins or brokenness, these bad things happen in my life and I obsess about those things. That is a mental illness. It's not something she's doing consciously. It's not something she's doing intentionally, and it's not something you can talk her out of. The best thing that you can do is empathize with her. I'm so sorry that you're struggling with this. I'm so sorry that you're feeling that way. And then connecting her with either the difference that she's made in your life. You can even just say, you know, I'm sorry that you're dealing with all this, but I just want you to know that I'm so grateful for your friendship. And I really remember this good time that we had together, or this way that our relationship has blessed me, or those kinds of things. If you have knowledge of ways that she's been a blessing to others, that God has used her to make a difference in the lives of others in a positive way, you can remind her of that. You can pray with her. You know, that would be an important thing to do too. Because again, a lot of this, even though it's not conscious, is triggered by her feeling out of control in a lot of other areas of her life. So if I feel out of control in things that are going on in my present, and I don't know what to do about them, or I feel powerless to address them, I can get obsessed with, like we were talking about our previous caller, the news, or I can get obsessed with past mistakes. It's just easier to ruminate about all that stuff than it is to figure out, you know, what does it mean that I'm stuck in a nursing home right now, right? I mean, so being able to say, you know, I'm sorry that you're going through all of this. Let's pray together about it and bring it to God. Lord, I just bring you my friend Karen, and I just ask you to give her your peace and comfort and help her to remember how much you love her. And that's the thing, you know, St. Ignatius of Loyola, St. Alphonsus Liguori both struggled with scruples. And their antidote to that was making sure to spend time reflecting on God's love every day. That in addition to doing whatever
spiritual exercise and other things they were doing.
They made a point of starting any prayer, including their examination of conscience, with extended time reflecting on how much God loved them, experiences where he, you know, showed up for them, and the little blessings of the day, so that they could confront their problems and personal struggles in that spirit of love and mercy. And so helping her connect with how much God loves her is best. Don't argue with her about this stuff, because that just feeds the cycle and causes her to spin out even more.
Yeah, because underneath everything you're saying, she's hearing, but that's not true, but what about this? But to get her to start just praying with you when you talk to her and talking to her about this idea of reflecting on God's goodness and love, because, and it doesn't even have to be just for her, it can be for everything. So even like the, you know, starting with the Psalms that talk about God's goodness and love for all creation can help her to begin to open up to the Holy Spirit on this, because in her head is, yeah, for everybody but me. I'm not good enough. It's sort of like living in a perpetual examination of conscience that Satan twists and says, and you're never going to be worthy of grace and forgiveness. Like, that's what's going on in her head. So bringing her into the presence of God, helping her to see that. And yes, if the nursing home has a good priest there, asking them to make him available to her would be a very charitable thing for you to do.
Thank you so much for the call, Mary Ellis. I hope these suggestions will help you be a helpful presence in your friend's life. And folks, if there's more we can do to help you cultivate that skill of optimism, the ability to look at the problems in your life for what they are, but know that God wants to work through you to make a positive difference, reach out to us at CatholicCounselors.com to learn more about all the resources we discussed in the program, including the book Praying For and With Your Spouse, which is all about creating a marital spirituality, and God Help Me, These People Are Driving Me Nuts, Making Peace with Difficult People. You can also learn more about the Pastoral Solutions Institute's telephone counseling practice, where you can work with a faithful, professional Catholic counselor to help you transform your marriage, family, or personal life. It's all there for you at CatholicCounselors.com, and get out there and celebrate the life God has for you. Have a blessed day, folks.
You've been listening to More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. More to Life is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and is carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Dan McGraw. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
My wife wants a haircut like